Matthew chapter 5. This morning we'll focus on verse 7 as we kind of turn the corner here. We've been considering a holy lack within the believer, and in biblical formation of the soul, there's a holy lack. And once we see our need of Jesus, then we begin to get grace-filled pursuits. So there's a holy lack that leads to holy pursuits in the Christian life. But for context, would you hear verses 1 through 10? Seeing the crowds, he went on to the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And then this morning, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we do ask that you would delight our hearts in the divine approval of our Savior, the blessed life and happiness that comes from Christ alone. Father, you have shown us mercy. Give us mercy to hear, to perceive, to do that which pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I don't know if mercy is a first order business for you. It's not always in my life. There was a time this week where I and a son were having a very intense conversation. One of my sons, it turned out that he wasn't doing his business, and so I gave him the business. We had a lost phone and some unmet expectations, and Dad came across in very tense and harsh ways, and I could see how that was beginning to affect my son. Actually, my wife had to help me see how that was affecting my son. As a matter of fact, son, she found your phone this morning in Granddad's car. But we were having this conversation, and I realized that while God's mercy never fails, I fail at mercy again and again and again. I needed that pointed out in the life of my family by a son and by a loving wife, how there is a tension within my soul that wrestles with justice and mercy. But the heart of the gospel is to love both, to love grace in such a way that God, a just and sovereign God, is honored in a merciful and gracious God is received. Micah would say it. What is the heart of our Christian doing? That we would act justly, that we would love mercy, and that we would walk humbly with our God. I transgressed God and God's commitments to my family, my commitments to my family, all in a matter of minutes. Now, some of you might say, you may be new, and you may, preachers aren't supposed to talk that way. And I would argue that every preacher should. Because your standard is not the man standing before you. Your standard is Jesus. His perfection applied to our lives is just as needed by your pastor as it is in your life. His mercy extended to us in His care is just as needed in my home as it is needed in your home. Jesus leads with mercy again and again in our lives. And we need to lead with mercy towards one another again and again in life. God's good to His people. He is at the same time just and gracious, and He is good to us. God's mercy never fails. Mine fails again and again, but God's mercy keeps coming. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, there's something we need to understand here. We expect mercy, and yet sometimes we are callous to the needs of others for mercy. That was true of my life this week. Is it ever true in your life? Or do you expect people to be merciful to you in your hardest moments? But let me ask it and flip it the other way. Do you ever become callous to the need of mercy in others? Jesus would say to us this morning that a part of our pursuit of godliness, a part of our pursuit of the righteous life, is a love of mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Well, let's consider that this morning. Now, as we do that, we need to remember that this beatitude clings to the others. And what God has shown us so far is that a holy lack, that is, the understanding of our need, fuels our grace in action. And so we need to remember that as we are the poor in spirit, as we are those who mourn our sin and the sins of the world, as we are those who are meek, humble of spirits, bridled strength, and hungering, humble and hungering for the righteousness of Christ, as we see that lack in our lives, as God begins to fill us, pursuits of grace in action begin to develop in us. Mercy, purity of hearts, peacemaking, and even the willingness to suffer persecution for righteousness' sake. And here we have a God who is at work in us, to work through us. And so when Jesus turns the corner here and tells us that our grace, our grace-filled life must be put into action, he says, we are to be merciful. Divine approval is set upon the mercy extended by God's people. And at the heart of mercy is the desire to bring relief. God's mercy never ends. He is constantly bringing relief into our lives, and He expects in His people that same desire to bring relief. Mercy gives relief. And so I want you to see that this morning in the text. Jesus' rationale for mercy, and then I want you to see Jesus' reservoir of mercy. First this morning, the rationale for mercy. Blessed are the merciful. It was October 2nd, 2006, I believe. It was a little Amish community in Pennsylvania in a small, sleepy town. Their world was about to change. There were a group of girls who had gathered in a one-room school. They were decking their daily lessons from their teacher when a 32-year-old man backed his truck up to the door of that one-room schoolhouse, walked in, opened fire, killing five young ladies. Ladies who had names like Rosa and Rachel and Esther. Because of his poor marksmanship, he wounded another five young ladies. That happened about 10:25. Within 30 minutes, it was worldwide news. These little girls were known as victims and hostages. There became resolution to that event. The people who looked from the outside on this little community said things like this was an act that was reprehensible. This sin was unforgivable. But within that little Amish community, there was grief. And yet there was mercy. The same evening that the man had killed the daughters of some families, some of those families and their neighbors went to the home of that man to minister to that man's father and his wife and his children. Over the coming days, certain stories began to come forward that the father of one of those daughters held the father of the murderer in his arms for an hour, consoling him in their mutual loss. Another story came forward that the families who had been robbed of their children and been hurt by this man didn't want that family the family of that man to go on marked by that. So they started a charitable trust to provide for the murderer of their daughters, his children. The wife herself of the murderer, that 32-year-old man, she said at, at one press conference these words to the Amish people. Your love for our family has provided the healing we so desperately needed. Your gifts that you have given have touched our hearts in ways that no words can describe. Your compassion has reached beyond our family and beyond our community and is changing our world. Mercy. Mercy is costly. Mercy is painful. But mercy is at the heart of our Savior. And this morning, Jesus would remind us that while mercy is not natural, it is necessary to the overflow of the grace-filled hearts. You need to see the character of mercy this morning. As we have defined blessed, blessed is a divine approval. It is a happiness of the soul because we have a divine approval, divine happiness for those who are extending mercy. But you need to understand the character of mercy. Mercy sacrifices to abolish the misery in someone's experience. Mercy is compassion in action. Some people use words like mercy and grace interchangeably, and in some ways they are synonymous. But I think D.A. Carson is helpful here when he defines the difference between mercy and grace. D.A. Carson says this: what is mercy? How does it differ from grace? The two terms are frequently synonymous, but where there is distinction between the two, it appears that grace is a loving response when love is undeserved, and mercy is a loving response prompted by misery and helplessness of the one on whom the love is being showered. Grace answers the undeserving. Mercy answers the miserable. The heart of us as God's people, our heart, is to be merciful, is to extend ourselves in giving ourselves in the love of Christ. Because Jesus' mercy is given to us. The word here for mercy is a word that means charitable. There's actually a couple different ways that word is used in the Greek. And this particular word that Jesus used is the word that means charitable or beneficial. It is the idea of compassion in action that is beneficial to another. It's summed up in the story that most of us would know, called the Good Samaritan. There was a man who wanted to prove himself to Jesus, an expert, and he came to Jesus asking Jesus in Luke chapter 10, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus asked him to recite the law, knowing this guy was an expert, and the guy responded correctly that the great commands of the law were to love God and to love one's neighbor. Jesus told him to go do likewise, but he wanted to justify himself, we're told in the text, and asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus told a parable. There was a man who was traveling. And he was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers and thieves, and they took all his stuff, and they robbed him, and they hurt him, and they left him for dead. And by chance, there happened by two very religious guys, one after the other, a priest and a Levite. And once they saw him, they passed by on the other side. But a third came along, a Samaritan, hated by the Jews, ethnical half-breeds in the view of the Jewish people. And that Samaritan picked him up and took him to an inn and paid for his recovery. And Jesus simply asked, "Which one was the neighbor?" And the expert responded, "The one who showed mercy." Now, you need to understand there, I mean, we can be very critical of the Levite and the priest. I mean, I feel a little defensive at some point because that's me. I'm that kind of guy in the world of a day gone by. They may have felt some pity, but they didn't show any pity. And the heart of the Savior is to say that we don't just see needs, but we show help in the time of need. We have compassion in action. The heart, the faith that lives in the believer, rejoices in mercy as one who has received it extending mercy out of the reservoir and the realities of Christ's gift. It bears the burden. Mercy bears the burden and relieves misery. Now, the problem with mercy is that it's costly. It never comes at opportune times, does it? I mean, there are many of us who would love to share with others, but mercy is challenging. People show up at hard times and hard places and at hard moments, but mercy is costly. Mercy absorbs by helping. But you know, there is no greater display of mercy than God's mercy to us. When God looked down, as John Currid says, looked down at this human cemetery and gave His Son as an act of mercy for our salvation. Our Savior has been merciful. So He has the right to call us to live as those who would give of ourselves in mercy. Mercy is costly. It absorbs, it pardons, it frees. It is a display of the gifts of God. You know, Titus tells us, Titus 3, verse 5, we don't come before God because of our acts of righteousness, but according to His great mercy. But Jesus would go on to tell us that as our Heavenly Father is merciful, we are to be merciful. Luke 6, 36. As your Father in heaven is merciful, be merciful also. And so mercy given drives us to give. Mercy meets the needs of life. His redeeming love fuels our desire to turn out and to give out and to trust. Well, how can we do that? I mean, we're all people of finite abilities and finite resources. And so Jesus says, blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And here's the reservoir of mercy. Mercy gives and gives again. Our God, we don't give to get. That's not the point of the text here. We give because God continues to give and give and give. In her book, The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom recounts an episode in a moment when she was speaking at a church in Munich. She was speaking that day to the church in Munich about the gospel and about forgiveness, and she was recounting her story as she had been kept, her and her sister Betsy, as they had been forced and kept in Ravensbrück, a concentration camp in Germany. When they were put in that camp, Betsy died in that camp, Ravensbrück. Corey's life went on and she was later freed, and she was speaking to people about forgiveness. And then following the service, that very service, as she was in the back of the service, one of the men who had been her jailer at Ravensbrück walked up to her and extended his hand to her and said, "Oh, dear Fairline, how good it is, as you say, to be under the blood of the Lamb." And as he extended his hand towards her, Corrie Ten Boom tells that in that moment, what washed over her was not compassion for him, but rage and anger. It was the first time she had been confronted with one of her captors. And as she was wrestling in her soul, she was trying to raise her hand towards his, but it would not raise. And she said a little prayer, "Lord, I how can I be angry with someone that you have died for? Help me to forgive." But nothing happens. The rage in her soul had straightened her hands. They were straight down. So she said that in her mind, she again prayed. She said, "Lord, I cannot forgive him. Would you give me your forgiveness for him?" She said at that moment, her hand extended. And that God put a warmth in her heart that was able to forgive. There was, in the seeking of God, a mercy that was given so that a mercy could be extended. Costly. And yet, careful in its provision. Our God is careful to provide for us what we need when we give. Mercy is not natural, but it is a part of God's transformation. And it's a part of God's divine relief through us to others. Now, we do need to be careful here because there's some real common errors that go with this particular beatitude. There are those who would say, Wade, look closely at the text. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. There's a logic that some draw out of that that says that we don't get mercy unless we give mercy. That the only way to receive God's mercy is to give mercy. And that's works righteousness, and that's not the text here. I need to expand your vision here. The premise here, you know, in the Bible, context is king. If you just strip one verse out, you can make many verses say almost anything that you want to, but context is king. You see, mercy is already at work by the time Jesus gets to this beatitude. How do I know that mercy is at work? Because God's mercy has shown us our poverty of spirit. We're bankrupt without Him. God's mercy has shown us our need of Him and brought a contrition to the soul. We mourn the loss of righteousness. God's mercy has begun to work in us in such a way that the bridled strength of meekness works its way out in humility in us. And then we begin to hunger for His righteousness. Mercy gives mercy that begets mercy. It's not what we're doing here as much as it's what God is doing here. It's the logic of mercy. When God's mercy is at work in our hearts, it will be displayed in our lives. And it leads to this lifestyle of giving. And we need God to open our eyes to the needs around us. I find in my life and people that I talk to that it's not a lack of need. It's a lack of sightedness that we struggle with. There's often needs for mercy in our community, in our church, in our families. It's easy to become callous to those needs. And you might say, well, wait, I can only help so much. And I think that's true. That's right. There is wisdom in what is given. There are those who would manipulate the cause and seek to abuse the mercy given. But you just got to give those folks to Jesus. We are to be merciful and to give as the compulsion of Christ on our heart compels. Why? Because there is this desire for practical help in our lives. If you look at what Jesus said in the book of Matthew, there is this expectation that we will be merciful people. When He condemns people in the judgment, one of the things that's said in Matthew 25, verse 41, as those who come to Him in the final judgment, who have played religion but not lived a relationship with Christ, then He will say to those who are left, depart from Me, cursed are you, into eternal fire and punishment. For I was hungry, and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome Me. I was naked, and you did not clothe Me. I was sick in prison, and you did not visit Me. And then they will also say to Him, Lord, when did we see You hungry or thirsty or stranger or a stranger or naked or in prison? When did we not minister to You? And then He answered them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to Me. And away, go away to your punishment. I'm not trying to scare you here. I'm just trying to show you here that the life of mercy breeds mercy. And there needs to be this practical desire within us to extend ourselves in mercy. Well, how? How do we do that? Well, we give ourselves freely to God, and we give what God has freely given to care for one another. How does that work? Well, where does it work? Probably is first. There is in the Bible this progression that mercy should be extended within the family, and then within the church, peoples in community, and then within our spheres of influence as God blesses. But God's goal, because He is a giving God, is that we would be giving people. Jesus brings real gifts to His people. And simply, we're people who live by mercy. You know, sometimes I find that I struggle with a lack of mercy in my own heart, a lack of wanting to do what God wants me to do. It's not timely or it doesn't seem productive. But at that point, we have to trust the Lord. You know, it would be easy this morning to say, well, you know, mercy, that's deacon's work. I just give that to Jim Thomas. But that's not God's goal for Westminster, is it? It's not God's goal for just the deacons. As a matter of fact, the deacons, while they are to be involved in mercy, while they are to spur the gifts of generosity within us, they're supposed to be helping us be the ones who are merciful. They're not just the arm of the church who does mercy. They're the ones who help us be the merciful people that God wants us to be. You know, if you find this morning that there's a lack of mercy in your own heart, there are two things you need to do. You need to examine, and you need to drop to your knees. You need to examine your heart. What's going on there? Why am I struggling to extend myself in the ways that Jesus has extended Himself to me? And then, come alongside some who can help you examine your own heart and help you with understanding how we become the people that God wants us to be in mercy. But I would say this as a church, that I have been much encouraged throughout the years. I think actually one of the core aspects of the DNA of Westminster in the 10 years I've been here that I think has existed for almost the 35 years of its existence is that when a need is there, a need is met. I'm thankful for the mercy that I consider to be a core part of the DNA. And I think we can learn much from one another in extending ourselves and giving graciously. But you see, the heart of mercy cares. It's costly, but it cares and it gives itself because God has given graciously to us. Mercy. You know, when I was a kid in school, I thought of mercy in the terms of a game we played in grade school. I don't know if you played it. Some of the parents would probably be real happy with me afterwards. But in grade school, we played mercy. Anybody ever play mercy when they were in grade school? You'd lock hands. And then whoever was the most violent of the two would usually win. And the one who lost was yelling, "Mercy, mercy, mercy." You know, there was a point where I always thought that mercy was equated to pain. For you, anybody else in here? Mercy, pain. It's not Jesus' point this morning. He's not playing games. He's giving life. Mercy is not the cause of pain. Mercy's the avenue of relief. Jesus brings hope to our misery. Jesus abates and conquers our need. Jesus cares for us physically and spiritually in such a way that our lives are transformed. And then in community, we become the mercy of Jesus in one another's lives and in the community's life and even unto the world as Jesus begins to transform. It's not something that we can manufacture. Hey, we're going to be merciful people, and so we're going to start this project. No, Jesus wants to start in your heart, and He wants to begin His mercy project in your heart in such a way that you begin to extend yourself and trust Him and give and serve. Those Amish people that day on October 2nd in 2006, they didn't start extending mercy because they thought it might make world news. Now, they were people who had been transformed from the inside out. And all they knew to do in their grief was to extend the mercy that God was giving to them, extend it to others. I don't want to manufacture anything this morning, but I do want us to be God-honoring, Christ-led, Spirit-enabled people who love what Jesus loves and gives as Jesus gives in the pursuit of Jesus' glory. Here's the kingdom life. Blessed are those who are merciful. You know, there may be misery in your life, and I can tell you that whatever that misery is, there may be different instruments that God would use, but there is one source of your relief, and He is Christ. And when Christ uses us in each other's life, it's still Christ who receives the glory, but we receive the joy of being a part of Christ's work in Christ's family and in Christ's world. Mercy brings relief. Jesus Jesus has done it. And now we become His hands in the love of others. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we do ask that You would help us to grow in the graces and liberalities of mercy in such a way that we would be giving as You are giving. Not to receive Your favor, but because Your favor is found in us. Father, change us. Help us each in this moment to ask the real question, am I merciful? Remind us again that You are merciful. That Your mercy is sufficient. Father, I know there are those who are here like me who have unrelenting standards that dominate, that need Your mercy, so that the wise of their heart may see broadly what Your grace is doing. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us, we pray. In His name we pray. Amen.